Good evening. It's great to have you with us tonight. Here we are at Building Blocks number 3. Every once in a while, a real special person comes along in the life of our church, a person who's been pre-trained by the Lord, who's been proven in ministry, and tonight's speaker is that person. When Stacy Collins came to our church, we were able to establish in a very short period of time the fact that the Lord sent her here for a time such as this. She has an excellent teaching gift, a proven track record within the ministry, and she will be your teacher for about 5 or 6 of our Building Block sessions. I really want you to open up your heart to this precious gal, and please welcome with me Stacy Collins to come and do the work of the Holy Spirit. Come on, Stace. Good to have you on board. Bless you.
All right. Y'all ready? All right. Our topic tonight is going to be the person, work, and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to try really hard to sit in this chair, but I probably won't make it through the whole night. It's a little bit difficult for me to sit still. I get excited. So also the volume will probably increase as we go along. Because you start talking about the Word, you start talking about the Holy Spirit, you start talking about the things of God, and it just brings life to you. And when we're reading Scriptures, then we're getting faith, we're getting life, we're getting everything just poured into our lives. So tonight, just open up your hearts and let's just have a word of prayer before we start. Father, we do just ask you to come and open our hearts, open our eyes. Lord, we want to receive from you tonight. We want questions to be answered. We want to have our eyes just opened up to see who the Holy Spirit really is and what he wants to do in our lives and how we can partner together with him and be powerful in ministry and effective in everything that you've called us to do. So we just clear our minds and clear our hearts from the day's worries and troubles and problems, and we just know, Lord, that you're going to speak to our hearts and you're going to reveal yourself and you're going to open up this word to make it real to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. First of all, our key verse is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But you shall receive what? Power." When? "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." You shall receive power. This word power is dunamis. You know, it's the root word that goes into the English word that we know, dynamite. Okay, this is powerful stuff. It literally means miraculous power. So if you want to start walking in miraculous power, if you want to have the strength and the ability to really be everything that God has called you to be and designed you to be, then you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to start breaking down all these things. What's the difference about what the Holy Spirit does in salvation, the difference of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the difference of the gift of tongues? We're going to cover all that in the next 2 sessions. So hang on, and if you got a question, just write it down. And if we don't cover it in one of the sessions, then, you know, we always have the time at the end to ask questions, and then next week we'll start off with questions again. So we want to receive power. Power is going to come when the Holy Spirit's come upon us. When that happens, then he is going to make us to become witnesses for him. It's not that we go witnessing, right? The Holy Spirit doesn't empower us so that we can go witnessing, but the Holy Spirit empowers us so that we can be a witness. There's a big difference between being something and then just doing something every once in a while, right? So that's the mindset that you have to say. When the Holy Spirit comes upon me, I'm going to be transformed even to a greater level. I'm going to have even more power so that I can consistently live for God to be a witness for him. You know, if you've ever been on one of those up and down roller coaster rides in your Christian life, then what you need to do is tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when you tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, your Christian walk is going to start evening out, and you're going to start just walking steady with the Lord day after day, no matter what comes your way. So that's going to be our key scripture. You know, our introduction, we're talking about that God himself declares in the Bible that there is only one God. Now, this doctrine of the Trinity is a difficult one for people to grasp because you can't grasp spiritual things with your mind. And people try to figure this out with their logic and their intellect and their reasoning. You know, some people will use the example of the egg. You know, if you have just a raw egg, there's the nice shell around it. Then if you crack it open, it has the white part, it has the yellow part. But we call the whole thing an egg. It's one, although it has 3 distinct parts. Some people use that illustration and try to say, you know, that's like the Trinity. You know, the shell is God, the white is, you know, Jesus, the yolk is the Holy Spirit or whatever. And that's okay to use those kind of things to try and grasp the concept of the Trinity, but you cannot compare God to an egg, right? The other people like to use the example of water. Water in 3 different forms, in 3 different phases. You've got water that's a solid, and what do we call that? It's in your cup right now, probably. Ice. Okay? Then you have water, the liquid form, and then you have a vapor form, a gaseous form, and we call that what? Steam. It's all water, but it's in different phases. It's all made of the same components, but it just has different properties that we can see and touch with our eyes. And some people like to say, again, that's like the Trinity. You know, God is one God, but there are three distinct personalities of the Godhead. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three are God. So just remember, if that just baffles your mind to try and think about how can they be three but one, because a lot of world religions will say to us then as Christians, well, you serve multiple gods. And we say, no, we don't. We serve one God, Elohim. That's the plural word for the supreme being, God. But in the Godhead is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They work together as one, okay? So that's what we're going to be looking at a little bit more closely. There's lots of scriptures here in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. In Matthew 11, 25, it says that the Father is God. In Isaiah 43, 10 and 13, it says, before me there was no God. There was no God formed. There's not going to be any God formed after me. I am the eternal God. Okay? There's none before him, none after him. He is from ever, from eternity, and he will continue on. There's just one God. Jesus, the Son of God, is God. In John 1:1, it says the Word was what? God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Before he got his name Jesus, what was he called by? The Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, some religions will break that down, and they'll put a little word in there, The Word was a God. But the Word was not a God, because then again, that's telling me that there's more than one. The Word was God. He's part of the Godhead, and that's Jesus. And then we come to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is also God. And we're going to look at that more closely as we go through our lesson. So there's lots of evidences, even in the Bible, where we can see the three distinct persons of the Godhead. The one that probably most clearly shows the three is at Jesus' baptism. Do you remember at Jesus' baptism, the voice came out of heaven and said what? This is my Son. And Jesus was right there in front of them. So we have the Father speaking out of heaven. We have the Son, Jesus. And then when he was baptized and came up out of the water, what happened? The Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon him. So we see the three distinct persons of the Godhead right there at the baptism. But if you look through Scripture, there's going to be way more evidences than that that talk about it. At the first of creation in Genesis, chapter 1, verses 26, 27, 28, what does it say? It says, then God said, let us make man in our image. Well, who's God talking to if he's saying, let us make man? It's Father, the Word, Jesus, and Holy Spirit. They're conferring. They're in unity. They're working together as one unit. And they're saying, let's create something in our image. So we see the Godhead there. All right. The personality of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The first thing that we want to bring out is the Holy Spirit has a personality. He is a spirit being. We use that pronoun he because it's difficult to come up with any other word. You don't want to say it. You know, sometimes you hear people referring to the Holy Spirit as it. Well, to me, that's kind of insulting. You know, if somebody called you an it, that wouldn't be very nice, would it? You have personality. You have intellect. You have reasoning. You have feelings. So you are a being. Okay, what makes you human is that you've been put inside this body container, and that's a whole other lesson. But the Holy Spirit is a spiritual being. He is not a force like electricity. You know, some people will say, well, the Holy Spirit, he's mysterious. He's just like, you know, a lightning bolt or something. He's just like electricity running through the wires. Well, not really, because electricity doesn't have feelings, right? How many of you have little kids that have ever put their fingers in the light socket? Or maybe you were the little kid that put your finger in the light socket. Did the electricity care about you feeling shocked when you touched it? Did it care about people who have actually perished because of being electrocuted? Electricity doesn't have feelings, so we can't equate the Holy Spirit to a force like electricity. But we can say that the Holy Spirit has those attributes like electricity has in the natural. It is the power source. He is the power source of God. He is the one that empowers our Christian walk. So the Holy Spirit has a personality. He's not an energy. Some of the evidences that we can see proving that the Holy Spirit is not just a force is, number one, that the Holy Spirit speaks. How many times have you ever heard electricity or lightning bolts speak to you? You haven't. because it's not a personality. It's a force. But the Holy Spirit speaks to us. How many of you have heard the voice of the Holy Spirit? Maybe not with audible, you know, with your ears, but you've heard His voice in your spirit, inside your heart. How many of you have heard the voice of the Holy Spirit? Okay? So we see that the Holy Spirit speaks. And here's some scriptures. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly what? Says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons." In Acts 13:2 it says, "And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit what? Said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 29 it says, "Then the Holy Spirit said to Philip," do what? "Go near and overtake this chariot." Okay? Let me ask you a question. If the Holy Spirit is saying all these things, how does He speak? If it says, like in Acts chapter 13, they were all gathered together, they were fasting, they were praying, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said, what do you think happened? If we were in this room fasting and praying, and then the Holy Spirit said something, is the voice just going to come out of heaven? Put it in somebody's spirit? Somebody's moved to prophesy? But that person actually has to stand up and say something, right? Somebody said these words by the unction of the Holy Spirit. I've never heard an audible voice, but I have friends that have heard an audible voice from God. The most often way that you're going to hear the voice of the Spirit is in the inner man, okay? That's the way that the Holy Spirit leads us, in the inward parts. But it is possible for a voice to come that you practically hear with your ears, or sometimes even do hear with your ears. So nothing's impossible with God, right? But the most common way He's going to speak is He's going to speak to our hearts. How many of you ever felt like the Holy Spirit gave you a word that you were supposed to share in a public setting, and you didn't do it, or you didn't? You felt that unction of the Holy Spirit. You know that He wants you to say something, and you have to actually open your mouth and speak, right? You know, one time I was praying for a lady to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it was so cute. It was an older lady, and we were in doing some services, and we just had a bunch of people lined up at the front of the church, and we were just praying for them to be filled. And I'd gone through, you know, instructions of just, you know, yielding to the Holy Spirit, and you have to speak, and the Holy Spirit's not going to make you say anything. But yet this lady, as she was standing there, she just had her arms up, and she just, like, so innocently was just standing there like this. You know, it's like she's just thinking the Holy Spirit's going to come and take a hold of her tongue and her mouth and just like start moving it or something. And it just tickled me so much. You know, I started giggling to myself and I had to snap out of that, right? Because I'm supposed to be serious praying for people. But it just looked so innocent, so naive. She just so wanted to be filled with the Spirit. But the thing is, you're going to hear those words on the inside, in your spirit, but you have to actually say them. You have to articulate them with your mouth. You have to speak them out. You have to say, "Korobo shekreo toromo shakraka." You have to do that by faith. The Holy Spirit's not going to make you say anything. But the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. And because He speaks, we know He has personality. Has this wall ever spoken to anybody? If so, come forward. We will pray for you quickly. Inanimate objects don't speak, right? They have no voice. So the Holy Spirit is a being because He has a voice and He does speak to us. We hear Him. Many of you testified, you have heard the voice of the Spirit. So we know that He is real and He's alive. The other thing is the Holy Spirit can be lied to. Can you lie to the table? Can you lie to the chair? Can you lie to inanimate objects? No. You can't lie to them, but you can lie to beings. You can lie to people. You can lie to God. And that's what the Word of God says here in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. It says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?'" We can lie to the Holy Spirit. Now, the problem in this particular passage wasn't the fact that they sold something and only wanted to give a portion, but what they did was they said that was everything that they got. They lied about how much they were giving. God wasn't really interested so much in the percentage or the amount, but He was interested in the heart attitude. If they would have just said, "I sold everything and I'm giving 50%, that would have pleased the Lord, right? But they said, "I sold everything and I've brought everything to you. And immediately the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter, because then Peter knew that they were lying, right? How could Peter know that they were lying? Only by the Holy Spirit revealing that to him. So you can lie to the Holy Spirit. The other thing is, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Again, think about the things around you. You're looking at a notebook. You're writing with a pen or a pencil. Can you grieve your pen? Can you grieve your paper? They have no feelings, okay? But the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And in Ephesians 4:30 it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That word right there, grieve, means to distress. How many of you ever think in your life you may have distressed the Holy Spirit by doing or saying or thinking something that was not right, that was not in accordance with the Word of God? Well, the Word of God tells us very clearly, we should not grieve. We should not distress the Holy Spirit. When we start going down a path that we shouldn't be going down, and the Holy Spirit starts speaking to us, but we just plow through and do it anyway, what do you think the end result is going to be? The Holy Spirit will be grieved. He's distressed. He's telling you, don't do it. Don't do it. This is not going to be the best path for your life. But you just push through and do it. And what's happening the whole time is the Holy Spirit's grieving. You know, think about you. How many, again, were parents? Your parents. You have kids. Okay? It doesn't matter what age. Okay? When your child does something directly against what you've taught them and instilled in them, how does it make you feel? Distress and grief. Right? Well, how do you think the Father feels when we do the same? How do you think the Holy Spirit feels, who's actually living on the inside of us, screaming and yelling and saying, don't do it, but yet we do it anyway? That's the same feeling, because God put those inside of us so that we could begin to understand a little bit about Him. As parents, we get that experience of watching a child make a mistake, you know, make the wrong decision, and how it hurts us and it grieves us. That's the same way our Father feels over us. That's the same way that the Holy Spirit feels when we do something against the right kind of character and the right kind of speech. So, the Holy Spirit is God. That's our next one. We know that the Holy Spirit is a being. He's not just a force. And He is God. In Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, it says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land? You have not lied to men, but to who? God. He said, first of all, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. But in that very next part, he says, you've lied to God. So is Peter confused? One minute he's saying you lied to the Holy Spirit. The next minute he's saying you lied to God. No, Peter is not confused, because Peter understands the concept of the Trinity. He understands that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. When you lie to the Holy Spirit, you're lying to God. You're lying to Jesus. You're lying to the Father. You are lying to them. This word is theos, where we get theology, okay? That is the word that's used here for God. You are lying to God when you lie to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is God. In 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, it says, do you not know that you are the what? Temple of who? That the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is what? Holy. Which temple you are. And then if you went down in that book a few chapters later, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, do you not know that your body is the temple of? Okay, wait a second. In chapter 3, he says temple of what? Now in chapter 6, he says temple of what? Again, is the writer confused? No, because he understands that the Holy Spirit is God. Okay? So we see these over and over again. And the Holy Spirit is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are the house of God. He dwells in you. So, the question, is the Holy Spirit God? Yes or no? Put a check mark. And the answer is yes. Okay, the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't possibly cover everything about the Holy Spirit in this course. And next week we're going to be talking more about tongues and speaking in tongues. We're going to concentrate a little bit more on that. So we're just giving you basically the surface stuff so that you can get started on digging deeper into the personhood of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So when we, you know, mention just these few evidences why we say the Holy Spirit is a being and not a force, that's just the tip of the iceberg. There are a lot more things that we could say. when we start talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, we're going to hit on some of the major works of the Holy Spirit, but there's a whole lot more that we can't even possibly cover in this class. Okay? So the first thing about the Holy Spirit relating to the Christian is we're going to talk about four different principles, and we're going to talk about the first one is that He lives in you. As a Christian, when you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then something happens, the Holy Spirit seals you, and then we have another experience which is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to get into more detail on that in a minute. But the Holy Spirit actually lives in you. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth what? The Spirit of His Son, where? Into your hearts, crying out what? Abba, Father." When the Holy Spirit comes and lives in our hearts, in the core of our being, that's what that word heart means. It means the core of your being. When He lives there, I can now cry out to God, not as God, Almighty, Everlasting, Holy, Magnificent. I can do that. But what I can cry out to my God, like now, because Jesus is in me and the Spirit of God dwells in me, is I can say, Father, Abba, Daddy, God. You know, it used to be really uncomfortable for me to call God Dad or even Father. You know, it was always Lord, you know, for me. And even sometimes I find myself reverting back to that. But again, think about your relationship with your dad here on the earth. What kind of relationship did you have with him? You know, we heard on Sunday when Siri was talking, some people don't have a very good example of a father in their life. And so when they think of God as their father, it makes them cringe. And you know what? That'll show up in your prayer life. It'll show up in the way you address God. When you start talking to him and start saying, you know, things like that, Almighty God, well, that tells us immediately that you have distanced yourself from him, and there's an element of fear that probably might not be a healthy fear. But when we have the Spirit of God dwelling on us, and he's set us free from all that stuff of the past, and we can have a true father-child relationship, then I can cry out to him as Father. Father, and I can cry out to him as Dad. Dad, I just need to talk to you today. I need to just get some advice from you. I need to hear your voice. But it's because the Spirit of God dwelling in us that allows us to be able to have that connection to our Father again. And that work is done because of what Jesus did on the cross, right? It says in 2 Timothy 1:14, "That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells where? In us. Dwells, inhabits. He inhabits us." He doesn't just come for a visit on our good days, but He's dwelling with us all the time. He is always there. That's why when you get into a situation and you don't know what to do, you can just cry out. You can stop and listen. You know, listen to that voice on the inside. You can draw on the unction of the Holy Spirit because He's dwelling right there with you. It's not like you have to dial Him up. It's not like you have to go find Him, but He's right there. He's in you. And then the next scripture is 1 Corinthians 3:16. Again, do you not know that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God, what? Dwells in you. And that word again, dwelling there, means to occupy a house, to reside, to cohabit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes and lives, abides, dwells always constantly with us after we have received salvation. Okay? So, He lives in you. Take a minute there and answer that question. For a Christian, where does the Holy Spirit live? And the answer is, in us, in me. Make it personal. Okay? The second point that we want to talk about is that the Holy Spirit helps you. And in John chapter 14, 15 through 17, it says, "If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments." What Sonny was talking about just a few minutes ago. Keep my commandments if you love me. "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you what? Another helper, that He may abide with you how long?" And who is that helper? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. You can circle that word helper right there. That word helper is parakletos. If you want to write it down, it's P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S. And this word is really packed. Again, it's P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S. And this word actually means intercessor, counselor, advocate, comforter, strengthener, helper, standby. If you look in an Amplified Bible, it'll have all those written out there for you. If you look in a Strong's Concordance for that word, it'll give you that definition. We see the word helper, and that is just so much just the tip of the iceberg of what the Holy Spirit was sent to do in our lives. He was actually sent to be our intercessor. What's an intercessor? A go-between. Somebody who can stand between me and whatever else I need to be stood between for, right? If I need somebody helping fight my case to the Father, then He's going to help me. If I need to help, I need to pray for somebody else, and I don't know how to pray for them, then He's going to help me stand in the gap for that other person. The Holy Spirit is here to help us to be able to do those things when we need an intercessor, and then when He wants to use us as an intercessor. The other thing is that He's our counselor. How many of you need advice from time to time? Like all the time, right? Both hands up. Well, the Holy Spirit is in our lives to be our counselor. He wants to show you what to do. He wants to guide you on the decisions that you're making. He will counsel you in the way that you're to go if you'll stop and listen to His voice. The other thing is advocate. What's an advocate? Okay, our legal folks. Yeah, somebody who's representing you on your side, totally going to fight your case. Whether they believe in your story or not, right? In the world system, they're paid to fight your case without any hesitation or doubt. Well, the good thing is, the Holy Spirit always believes in us. So He is always going to fight our case. He is always going to be on our side. He's always going to defend us. He's our advocate. Okay? The other thing is our comforter. How many times do you need comfort? Just even throughout the day, several times a day, right? We need comfort. Things are getting difficult in the world system that we live in. And when we get bad news, when we get, you know, tapped on the shoulder to leave our jobs or change our jobs or whatever the situation may be, the Holy Spirit is there to comfort you. He will be there to help you through that situation. It's not that you have to deny that the situation happened. It's not that you have to suppress the way that you're feeling. What you do is you call on Him and you say, Holy Spirit, I really need to be comforted right now because I'm having a hard time dealing with this in myself, in my flesh, in my mind. You know, the questions come up, why me? Why not them? You know, stuff like that, right? And the Holy Spirit can help you through that situation. What about grieving for loved ones? You know, loved ones who might not be saved going down a path that you know is just destruction. Holy Spirit's there to comfort you. When you lose a loved one and you're feeling that grief, it's not a sin to feel grief. It's not a sin to feel sad. But what happens is the enemy will try to push you farther and farther into the grief and the sadness until you bog down and stay there. But the Holy Spirit will help you through all the different stages. You know, there will be stages when you do question. There will be stages when you're angry, stages when you feel depressed, you want to separate yourself. But what you have to do is you have to ask for Him to comfort you in that time and help pull you out so you don't stay in that situation, so that you make it through that grieving process and that you can become stronger on the other side. So the Holy Spirit, when we say He's our helper, I mean, we're just like barely saying anything. We have to really look and see, what does that mean? How about strengthener? How many of you need some strength in your life? Every single day, again, we need that supernatural strength, and that's what the Holy Spirit has been placed in our life for. He will bring strength, and we'll look at that even a little closer, and a standby. That means He's always ready. He's always right there, ready to help us in any way. There's several scriptures here in John 15:26. It says exactly the same thing. So just so that you know, I'm not making this up, just out of one scripture, but there's many, many scriptures that say that He is our helper. And John 15:26, but when the what? Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. And John 16:7-8, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage, it is to your what? That I go away. And this is not the red letter edition, but if you have a red letter edition Bible, who would be speaking right near here? It would be Jesus, right? Jesus is telling us that it's to your advantage that I go away. Why? For if I do not go away, the who? Will not come to you. So obviously Jesus thinks it's pretty important for the helper to come. He's willing to say, you know what? My time, what I can do for you, has been fulfilled. And now I need to depart so that another helper, another person can come to be your strength, to be your counselor, to be always with you, helping you, guiding you. And if I don't go away, that helper is not going to be able to come. So Jesus Himself says, you know what, it's time for me to yield because I've done my work, and now another one is coming in, and you're really going to need this other one that's coming in. Okay? So He will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of what? Sin. He convicts who of sin? The world of sin. And of what? Righteousness. And of what? Judgment. Okay? And he convicts the world of sin because they haven't believed on Jesus. That's the sin that he's convicting them of. Right? So, on page number 3, let's take a little time and fill out the answers there. Why was it important for Jesus to go away? And then, according to John 16, 7 and 8, what three things does the Holy Spirit do for the world? What three things does the Holy Spirit do for the world? And you might have to go ahead and put your page back over there and take a look at that scripture right at the bottom of the page. So to answer the first question, why was it important for Jesus to go away? So the Holy Spirit could come. The Helper could come. And was it to our advantage or disadvantage? Advantage. So that means it was a better thing. Right? For the Holy Spirit to come and dwell inside of us was better than Jesus himself staying on the earth. And then what are the three things, according to John 16, that the Holy Spirit does for the world? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Excellent. Okay, and then the third thing. He teaches you. The Holy Spirit teaches you. How many of you have ever started to read the Bible and you're like going, I have no clue what this is talking about? And then it's like the more you read, the more discouraged you get because the harder it seems to be. Well, you know what? The Holy Spirit is placed in our life for this purpose, to teach us also. And look at these scriptures in John chapter 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will what? Teach you. Teach you what? All things. And not only that, what else is he going to do? He's going to bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit is going to be our teacher. You know, I've had situations like when I was in Africa, especially, where things would break down. Like, for example, you know, my printer broke, and there's no way to go and get yourself another printer. So, you know, I was sitting there one day really frustrated because I wanted to print out my tests and everything. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do here? And I'm just sitting there staring at that printer, and then all of a sudden it was just like the Holy Spirit said, well, just open it up. And I was like, I don't even know how to open up, you know, a printer and get inside there. But it was just like, you know what? I'm going to teach you. So I said, okay, it's broke already. Can't do any more harm. Let's just open that thing up. Start, you know, touching things and moving things and taking screws out and putting them back in and all that. Close it up. You know what happened? Printer started working. That was by the unction of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know how to do that. Have any of you had experiences like that where the Holy Spirit taught you how to do something? Showed you how to fix something? You know, teaching you how to raise your kids? Teaching you how to be a better spouse? You know, all those things. Hey, you know what? He knows math, too. He knows history. The Holy Spirit can teach you all things. He's not limited, right? Because he knows all things. When I talk to the youth and I talk to young kids and they're struggling in subjects at school, I tell them this scripture and I tell them, you know what? When the Holy Spirit's inside of you, you can ask him to help you to learn these things. We have the mind of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. He can teach you all things that you need to know. And not only that, he's going to bring things to your remembrance. You know, when people start saying, well, I just don't remember well these days, my short-term memory, you know, we start joking about our old age stuff and all that. You know, I wanted to say, don't do that. You know, let's get on the positive side and let's remember these scriptures. It says the Holy Spirit's going to bring these things to my remembrance. So let's start claiming what the Word of God says. It says the Holy Spirit is in my life to bring all these things to my remembrance. How many times have you ever had that experience? Like, you're just going 90 to nothing. You've totally forgot maybe something you had to do really important, and then boom, right at the last minute, well, you know, you remembered you're supposed to do this. I almost had a major catastrophe when we did the event, Los Reyes Magos. I was doing that water experiment. How many of you guys were here? I was showing you how sin gets into your life, and then Jesus comes and takes the sin out of your life. Well, what I had done is I had taken the pitcher of water, and I filled it all the way to the top on both containers. And I was sitting there, and the program had already started. And I'm just, like, enjoying the worship, and I'm really getting into it. And it's like, boom, that fast, the thought just came to me. You put water in both of those things all the way to the top. There's no room for you to pour any of the bleach water into the dirty water so that they can be cleansed of their sin. I was, like, going, oh, man. But fortunately, I had brought an extra pitcher, and I left it empty for some reason. And I had put all that stuff up there at the stage together. So I just, you know, went up on the side of the wall, and I got there back behind the stage, and I poured out half of my water in that one container, and I went back and I sat down, and then I thanked the Holy Spirit. Because I would have been up there doing the experiment and going, Okay. Let's just have a break right here. Black out the lights for a minute, guys. But you know what? The Holy Spirit brought that to my remembrance right at the critical moment. And that's what the Holy Spirit can do in your life. He can bring things to your remembrance. So always just be aware and be conscious. And when things like that happen, give glory to God. Say thank you to the Holy Spirit for reminding you. Even when it's little, tiny things you don't think are significant, you know, what does it do for you when somebody thanks you for something that you've done in their life? Does it encourage you to want to help them more? To want to share with them more? Have you ever imparted something in somebody's life and they weren't appreciative? They never said thank you? They were not grateful? What does your human nature want to do? Not your spirit man, but your human nature. It wants to say, you know, I'm never helping them again. Right? Now, the Holy Spirit's not going to do that because he's not human. But wouldn't it be great if we were always thankful and conscientious of the things that he was doing, and we just said, you know what, thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding me of that. Thank you for helping me find my keys. You know, thank me. Thank you for helping me do all these things. So the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And in John 16, verses 13 through 15, it says, however, when he, the Spirit of what? Truth has come, he will guide you into what? How many of you are in positions where you have to be able to discern a truth from a lie? Well, if you're a parent, if you're a spouse, if you're a human being, if you work at a job, if you work at a home, you need to be able to tell what's the truth and what's a lie. That's something else that the Holy Spirit can empower you to do. Now, moms have like supernatural Holy Spirit extrasensory perception in this area, right? It's like it kicks in. As soon as that baby comes out, I don't know what happens, but moms just know. They know the truth, right? Even before the kid even comes home, what have you been doing? Nothing. Really? Okay, I'll confess. No, some of your kids are a little bit harder than that, but the Holy Spirit always guides you into all truth, right? And we can claim that as a promise. That is what the Holy Spirit is meant to do in our lives, to lead us into all truth. We don't have to be confused. We don't have to be in the dark. We don't have to be believing lies. The Holy Spirit can tell us that fast. No, that is a lie. You know, that's a deceptive spirit. That person's not telling the whole truth. Now, when he tells you those things, do you just blurt out, you're a liar! The Holy Spirit has just revealed to me. No. You need the guidance part of the Holy Spirit too, right? How now do you deal with that information that you have? Sometimes you're going to share it and say, you know what, I really believe the Holy Spirit's telling me right now that you're not being completely honest with me. And sometimes you'll walk away from that conversation and just say to yourself, Holy Spirit, I heard that. That person's not being honest with me. So you need to be led by the Spirit of how to handle that information also that the Holy Spirit imparts to you, right? Because again, if you mishandle that information, then how often is the Holy Spirit going to use you in that way again? If you make a mess of something because the Holy Spirit revealed something to you and you didn't handle it correctly, do you think he's going to want to do that again with you? He will, again, because the Holy Spirit always is there for us. But we can help ourselves out by being used most effectively if we'll also learn how to be led by the Holy Spirit in those type of things. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you, things to come. Tell you of things to come, so you can be ready. He will prepare you. He'll prepare you for the future, you know, and you need to pay attention to those warnings and those things that God tells you to do. I can remember one time when I was in Bible school, I really, really, really wanted to go to ORU, Oral Roberts University. I was going to Rhema. Rhema was a 2-year unaccredited Bible school, and you just kind of lived off campus. There wasn't any dorm life, sports, or anything like that. I was brand new out of high school, so I was, you know, 18 when I went down to Bible school, and I kind of had that in my heart. You know, I wanted to experience the college life and everything, and so I had a friend who went to ORU at the same time I was going to Rhema, and I would always go down and visit her. And pretty soon I started, you know, spending the night in her dorm and hanging out with the girls and, you know, wanting to play soccer and all this kind of stuff. And it really started, you know, getting to me that I was wanting to leave that strict Bible study type teaching and wanted to go and have fun at a Bible college, you know, dorm life. And I can remember one day going down to visit her on this hill right at the top of ORU campus, and it drops right down in and you turn in. Right at the top of that hill, the Holy Spirit said so clearly to me, you don't have time for that. And I was like, it was almost like somebody was in the car. I was like, okay, what was that? You know? And the Holy Spirit just started speaking to me. You don't have time for a 4-year Bible school or a 4-year college. You don't have time to go play in the dorms and soccer and all that. And so from that day forward, I made a decision to cut that part of my life off and to concentrate on preparing myself for ministry, going to prayer school after my regular classes, going to what they called healing school, where they would teach on healing and then pray for people to be healed, going to all those extra things to prepare myself for ministry. And you know what happened? Within a very short amount of time, I was accepted to go to Africa, and just after 2 years of being at that Bible school, I graduated in May. In December of that same year, I was setting foot in Africa. What if I wouldn't have put all those extra hours into preparing myself for ministry? I wouldn't have been as effective once I got to that thing that God called me to. He will show you things to come. He will tell you, no, concentrate on this. No, leave that off. Spend more time with this person. Spend less time with that person. You know, He's going to lead you and tell you things, and there will be small clues. He's not going to say, Stacy, you cannot go and play in the dorms because I've called you to Africa, and you must do this, this, and this. Very rarely does God ever line things out like that detailed and far in advance. He gives you enough to make it to the next step, and then enough at that step to keep moving forward. And He will show you things to come, right? It says that He will glorify me, for He will take of mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that He will take of mine and what? Declare it to you. And this word declare here, it means to announce, to report, to show, to speak, to tell, to reveal, to disclose, to transmit. That's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. He's going to reveal things to you. Things that are covered. He will peel the cover off and He will show you what's going on in that situation. He will disclose things to you. So things that are secret, right? Somebody discloses something to you, what does that mean? They've told you something that was confidential or secret, right? He'll transmit things to you. The best example that you can think of is that radio. You know, all the time, everybody listen, just real carefully. Does anybody hear the radio playing? Again, if you do, we'll come forward and we will pray for you. But are there radio waves bouncing through this room right now? What do we need to do to be able to hear the radio wave? We have to have some kind of receiver, like a radio, like a boombox, right? And we have to plug it into a power source or put batteries inside of it. We have to tune it in to that channel to hear that particular broadcast that's being bombarded in this room right now. The Holy Spirit is always speaking. We can be real quiet right here and listen for the Holy Spirit, and He will begin to speak to you on the inside. But you are the radio. When you became born again, you have a power source now through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. But what we have to do is we have to fine-tune our listening so that we can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is going to declare things to you, and He's going to transmit things to you. He is always transmitting things to God's people. But it's up to us to tune in and listen to what He's saying. He's going to transmit things to you in maybe the oddest circumstances. You know, some of my friends and I were always talking about, it's amazing how much God talks to you when you're in the restroom. I guess because you just get quiet and you're concentrating or something. I don't know. But it just seems like, any of the others of you, if you don't have to raise your hand, I'm just kidding. Some people it's the shower, you know, some people it's in the car, you know, there's different places for different people, but it's just amazing some of the oddest places, the oddest times that the Holy Spirit speaks to you. You know, again, I can remember fixing my hair in Africa. I'm getting ready to go to class, and I had been teaching basic Bible principles on prayer in class, the first few minutes of class, and we'd been praying, and then we were going into our regular lesson, and these guys were really getting a hold of prayer. And I mean, they were praying hard, day in, day out, day in, day out. And this day, I was just, you know, fixing my hair, and all of a sudden, I just hear, shout. And I'm like, you know, okay, like, I'm supposed to shout, or, you know, what does that mean? And as I just started meditating on that word, the Holy Spirit started telling me, go tell the students, today is the day to shout. It's like the day that they went around the walls and shouted at the walls, and the walls came down with Joshua and Jericho. They've been praying hard. They've been circling and circling in prayer. But today's the day to just have them shout and see the victory. So, man, I was pumped up. Like, forget the hair. Let's go, you know. So we went, and at that time, when we were teaching, we were under, like, big canvas tents that were, like, you know, circus tent kind of things. So we go in there, and I'm telling them, man, the Holy Spirit spoke to me this morning when I was like getting ready for class, and he told me to tell y'all to shout. So on three, I want all of you just to picture in your mind that thing that you've been praying about, and I want you to shout at the top of your lungs. You can shout whatever, glory, Jesus, hallelujah, ah, you know, whatever. Just shout whatever the Holy Spirit gives you, and just begin to see those walls falling down. And so we did that, and man, I tell you what, all the other classes, they were like looking over at us, and we're just like going crazy under this tent, you know, shouting for the Lord for the longest time. And I mean, it wouldn't stop. I mean, these students just like really, it was like major breakthrough. Well, a few days go by, and a student comes up to me and he says, teacher, I got to tell you what happened on that day. I've been praying for my friend. He lives out in a village, and he had gone out to hunt. They're just still bow and arrow hunting. Okay, he went out to hunt, and some little kids went with him. And as they were out in the bush, he told the little kids to go back to the village, and they haven't seen him since. They don't know what happened to him. And I've been praying for my friend to be found, for, you know, God to just keep him protected. And so he said, that day that we shouted and the wall fell down, my friends wrote me a note. It came in by hand. That's pretty much the mail system, you know, pass it to this person, pass it to that person, pass it to that person. One time I was going down the road in like a minivan, and we're all like scrunched up like this, and somebody passed a piece of crumpled up paper like through all this filter. I was at the window, and they said, throw it out the window. I'm like, huh? They're like, throw it out the window, now! And so I'm like, okay, throw it out the window. And here comes a little kid, picks it up, opens it up, and then goes off to deliver it, you know. That was the mail system. So word had gotten back to this guy on that very day that we shouted. His friend walked into the village, straight into an area of the village where there was Christian people having a prayer meeting. The guy had just, like, lost his mind and having, you know, demonic oppression, maybe even possession in his life. I wasn't there, so I don't know. But, I mean, he was really being attacked, where he just, like, totally went crazy almost. And he walked straight into this prayer meeting with the Christian people. They started ministering to him. He was born again. He was set free from all of that. And he was back in his right mind and serving God. And he said, that happened the very day that we shouted for those walls to fall down. The Holy Spirit will transmit things to you. He said, shout. I didn't know what that meant. But the more I began to ask him, the more he began to reveal. But I still had to do something with it. I had to take it and deliver it. The students had to do something. They had to obey the voice of the Holy Spirit and shout. And God did something miraculous. And all these testimonies started coming in from that day when we shouted, because we saw in the spirit realm that those walls were coming down and those prayers were being answered. So the Holy Spirit can say things like weird stuff to you that it doesn't make sense to your mind, but if you just begin to press in and ask Him for more information and be obedient to do what He's asked you to do, you'll start walking in a miraculous power. That's what it said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, right? We said, you will receive what? Power, miraculous power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, right? How many of you want some of that miraculous power? Amen. I'm getting excited now. Can you tell? We're getting pumped up here. There's so many testimonies we can give, but we possibly can't do all of them. And we're only on page 3. Oh, okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has what? Revealed them to us through His Spirit. He reveals things to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We have access to unlimited knowledge through the Holy Spirit. So, your question, what does the Holy Spirit teach you? Take a few minutes and write that out. What does the Holy Spirit teach you? Okay, number 4. He empowers you for ministry. You know, if you look back at the life of Jesus, Jesus did not do anything until when? Till He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Baptized in water, filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Luke chapter 4, you can go and look and see that Jesus began to walk in miraculous power from that day forward. Well, if Jesus needed the power of the Holy Spirit, then don't you think we need the power of the Holy Spirit? I mean, he was God-man, right? And He needed the power of the Holy Spirit to do miraculous things. we also need the power of the Holy Spirit to do everything that God wants to do in our lives. I didn't put this scripture in there. You might want to write it down. This is one of my favorite ones when I start talking about the Holy Spirit. Is Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, it says, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and what? Power. And how he went around doing what? Doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." And you know, we can put our name in that scripture, Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. We can say, "You know of Shelley of Angleton, how God anointed her with the Holy Spirit and power, how she went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil because God was with her." You know about her. You can put your name in that scripture because Jesus just depended upon the Holy Spirit to empower him for ministry. Look at that Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 again. It says, "You shall receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." For what purpose? Why do we receive the power? Do we receive the power so that we can put our collars up and go around and say, "I've got the power"? You know, "We've got the power of the Holy Spirit." No, we have the power for a purpose, and the purpose is so that we'll be a witness. Be a witness. Remember I said not go witnessing just every once in a while, but constantly, consistently, day in, day out, hour after hour, situation after situation, we can be steady and firm on the rock because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. When temptation comes at you, you've got power to defeat that temptation. When people want to have conflict with you, you've got power to resolve that conflict without it getting ugly. You've got power in your life to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. You've got power to cast out demons. You've got power to do all of these things when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, to be a witness. And where do we be a witness at? Do we just be a witness in one place? Here, it gives us an example. It says, in Jerusalem, so that's right here, right? Right where they were, in Judea, Samaria, the outer skirts, the neighbors around you, the outlying neighborhoods, and then the enemies. They didn't like the Samaritans, right? So you're going to have power to be a witness even to the people that you don't necessarily like, okay? And then it says, even to the end of the earth. Everywhere you go, this power is going to enable you to be a witness for Him. Doesn't matter where you're at. The power works everywhere. And the power is the same everywhere. So you don't have to be afraid. You know, God's going to send me to Africa. God's going to send me to China. Or, you know, I'd be maybe more afraid to go to Oman or Saudi Arabia or something like that. But you don't have to be afraid if you have that Holy Spirit power in you, because He's going to enable you to be a witness. Now, the other thing was, when I looked up that word witness, I had never done that before. You know what that word is? It's really the root word for martyr. Is that like good news or what? He's going to give you the power to even be a martyr. You don't have to fear dying for the Lord, because He'll give you the power. When the time is right and you need the power, guess what? It's going to be there. So there's no fear in our Christian life because He totally enables us. Turn the page. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. It says, "And when they prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken." Man, that is what I dream of, those kind of prayer meetings. I've been in a few that have come close to that. And I tell you what, that is just amazing stuff right there. But we're going to be living in a day when we are going to be pressing in to God in this way again, because we're going to have to get real serious about our situations. And so in Acts chapter 4, they began to pray, and where they were actually began to shake. And they were all, how many were filled? Filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they do when they were filled with the Holy Spirit? They spoke the Word of God with boldness. They were unhindered. How many of you have ever backed down in a conversation about God? You got too nervous, you thought maybe you're going to say something stupid or whatever, whatever. Okay, that's the time when you say, "Holy Spirit, right now, this is when I need you to kick in, because you said, when I'm filled with you, I can speak the Word of God with boldness." This is a promise. In Acts chapter 13, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and joy. How many of you need some joy in your life? And the Bible says in Nehemiah that the joy of the Lord is our what? Strength. Okay? Holy Spirit gives you joy. Joy gives you strength. Well, let's get that cycle going in our lives. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 6, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to prophesy. Okay, they begin to speak the Word of God in a prophetic manner. It says in Acts chapter 10, 45 and 46, excuse me, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to exalt God, magnify God. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, your praise life will just take off to another realm that you have not experienced before. Because the Holy Spirit infilling will help you to magnify God. So what about the Holy Spirit at salvation? Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 it says, "For by one Spirit we were all what? Baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit." When we start talking about the Holy Spirit's work at salvation, what we're talking about is the Holy Spirit is the one who draws people to Jesus, right? Draws people's hearts to their Father. The Holy Spirit is the one who draws us. The Holy Spirit is also the one who baptizes us into the body of Christ. Okay? We accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and to be able to do that, it takes the Holy Spirit baptizing us, immersing us into the body so that we can become a member of the body of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's work at salvation. Okay? I'm going to skip over Romans 8, but look at 2 Corinthians 1:22. It says, "Who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." And then Ephesians 4:30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were what? Sealed for the day of redemption." Now there's another really excellent scripture that I didn't get into the notes in time. Write this one down and read this one at home. Ephesians 1:13 and 14. Ephesians 1:13 and 14. Again, it talks about hearing the message of salvation, believing, and then being sealed with the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm going to ask my lovely assistant to come and help me with a little demonstration here to hopefully show you a little bit better about the difference between Holy Spirit at salvation being sealed and Holy Spirit filling you in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And as we get this ready, we're just going to put the bowl and pitcher and all that right up there. If you go down to the baptism part of the Holy Spirit, remember that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for impartation, for power to do Christian service. Okay? The Holy Spirit seals me when I'm born again, and I'm now a part of the body of Christ. But after that salvation experience, I can also have another experience, which is being filled with the Holy Spirit to overflowing. And that's what we're going to show with this little demonstration. In John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, it says, "Jesus said to them," he's talking to his disciples. Now, the timing of this is that Jesus has just been raised again from the dead. The tomb is empty. He's come back to talk to his followers again one last time before he goes up into heaven. And as he's talking to his followers, this is what he says to them. He says, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, what did Jesus do? He breathed on them and said to them what? "Receive the Holy Spirit." That was a salvation experience. Because people could not be saved before Jesus had died and raised again. They could follow him and they could keep the law, but they could not have their spirits come alive until Jesus had died and rose again. And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is when that spirit man came alive and his followers, and they had the seal of the Holy Spirit with salvation. Now, Jesus tells them a little bit later on, he's still down here on the earth, he's getting ready to be taken up into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, 4 through 8, it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to do what? To wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses.'" Two distinct things happened here. First, his believers, he told them, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's when they had their salvation experience in John. Okay? If I have this water right here, and I have this glass, and this glass is going to be an example of our lives. If I took this glass and tipped it upside down, and I just stuck it in here, and then pulled it back up, see, I filled it too full again. Holy Spirit didn't talk to me today. No, I'm just kidding. But if I put it in here, and I pull it back out, I could say, let's just use our imaginations that the water is completely surrounding this cup. I could say that this cup is now sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's sealed with the water. But is it filled? Okay? I have salvation because the Bible says the Holy Spirit will draw me to Jesus. I accept Jesus. And then God puts his seal on me. That word there, seal, literally means, like they used to take wax and put signet rings on things to show their mark, or they would brand things like wood. You know, when they would, merchants would go down to the harbors to pick up their goods, they would look for their signet mark on those boxes, on those crates, on whatever it is that they went down to pick up. Because it's theirs. It shows ownership. That's my signet. That's my property. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, God puts a stamp on us, and that stamp is the seal of the Holy Spirit. He says, this is now my property. This belongs to me. I own this right here. So when the devil's looking around and he sees the seal and he sees one without the seal, he knows this is God's property. Now you need to know that you've been stamped with a seal and that you are God's property so that you can stand against him and you have authority to stand against him and be successful. Okay? So that's the seal. But now if I took that same cup, I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. I received salvation. I have the stamp, that signet on my life, the down payment that God put in me with the seal of the Holy Spirit. Now I come back and I go to that upper room in Acts and I begin to seek the Lord and the Lord begins to pour out in me and the Holy Spirit begins to fill me up and the Holy Spirit fills me up so much he just keeps filling me and filling me and filling me and filling me and filling me. So pretty soon what's going to happen? Overflow. Okay? This is a picture of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I did have a measure of the Holy Spirit when I got saved. But now, I want to be totally filled up. That's good. I think we'll just leave it with that. We won't try to move on. I'll show them again. But that's the picture of being then baptized with the Holy Spirit. And when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, the overflow comes out. What are some of the evidences that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, one is that you will have the ability to pray in a language that you have not learned with your mind. That's what we call praying in the Spirit or praying in other tongues. We just read some other ones. You're filled with the Holy Spirit and joy. You're filled with the Holy Spirit and boldness. You're filled with the Holy Spirit getting to prophesy. You're filled with the Holy Spirit getting to magnify God. Look throughout the book of Acts and other books in the New Testament and see some of the things that happened to people when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's two experiences there. When I'm saved, I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. But then I need to go and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus told his disciples. Okay, guys. You've received the Holy Spirit where I breathed on you, but now you need to go to Jerusalem. Okay, so if they weren't two different things, would Jesus have told his disciples to go and be filled again? Like, did it not take the first time? You know? No, he said, now guys, since you're mine, I have another experience for you, and that is to receive the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. So that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, look at page number 5. It says, what did Jesus say we would receive when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, then what did Jesus say we would be? So what would we receive, and then what would we be when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit? And I'm just going to finish this one page, because actually I can combine this next part with our next lesson, so we'll finish that out, because there's a lot of good material there. I don't want to rush through it. But let me just finish out this page. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it said, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. So they were all in unity, right? Okay, now if you read some other scriptures along with this passage of scripture, when Jesus told his disciples to go to Jerusalem, we can read in Corinthians and other places, and we can estimate that there were over 500 followers of Jesus at that time when he told them to go and wait in Jerusalem to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But when they actually got to Jerusalem, how many people were there in the upper room? How many of you know? There was 120 people out of the 500 plus people that actually went. These people were determined. These people were hungry. These people were in one accord. That means they were in unity. They were all seeking the same thing. They were in the upper room. And it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. How many filled? How many were there? There was 120 people, and how many of them were filled? All of them, all 120. When you ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you ask to receive Jesus as your Lord, you will receive Jesus as your Lord, right? There is no doubt. It's the same with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, okay? When they all were filled with the Holy Spirit, what did they begin to do? They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay? There were over 500 invitations that went out to be filled with this power. But only 120 people accepted that invitation. But all 120 who made him their quest were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says all of them also spoke in a language that they had not learned. Okay? So that is an experience that's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, 44 through 47, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Who did what? Heard the word. How does salvation come? How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? So somewhere in the midst of his message, he was preaching the word. He was preaching Jesus. Those people received the word. They made an adjustment in their heart. They accepted Jesus. They accepted salvation somewhere in the midst of him speaking. And then what happened in the middle of that? It says, and as many came with Peter, I skipped over a part. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. How do they know that the gift was poured out on the Gentiles? Keep reading. It says, for they, what? Heard them speak with tongues and what? Magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Now, let me show you this little part right here. This was one way that the Holy Spirit came in this particular situation. Peter's preaching. The people received salvation just sitting there right in their seats. They didn't have to do a special prayer, right? They didn't have to come forward. They just said, I believe what he's saying. And they must have said some kind of confession out of their mouth, because that's how salvation comes. You hear the word, you believe in your heart, you say with your mouth, and then you are saved, right? In Romans 10, 9 and 10. As he's speaking, the Holy Spirit also falls on these people. And they began to pray in other tongues, in languages that they haven't learned. And all the people are amazed. They're like, okay, what just happened? You know, there was no altar call, there was no prayer, but salvation just came, the Holy Spirit just came. And then Peter says what? Now let's go do what? Now let's go baptize them in water. Oh, wait a second. I thought you had to be saved, baptized in water, and then filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, there is no order other than you need to be saved. Okay? Because if you look in the next passage, it reverses the order. If you look in Acts chapter 19, verses 2 through 6, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. How many are in that category? You know, and maybe you even were in other churches and you never really heard anything about, for, or against the Holy Spirit. You never knew there was a Holy Spirit. Okay? So these people were in that situation. They believed in God. They believed in Jesus. But they never heard anything about the Holy Spirit. So he said, and into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Well, what was John's baptism? Water for repentance. Right? Then he said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit what? Came on them, and what happened? They spoke with tongues and what? Prophesied. So we see another model here that the people were already saved. They were baptized in water. And then they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So it doesn't matter the order of water baptism, Holy Spirit baptism. What matters is that you have repented, that you have received salvation. Once you receive salvation, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, then you can ask for God to fill you up with this experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So from Acts chapter 10, 44 through 47, and 19, 2 through 6 above, what manifestations were evident when the people were baptized in the Holy Spirit? Go ahead and take a minute to write those out, and we're going to wrap this up for today. The other thing that you see there in those two passages is, one, Peter, like I said, as he was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell. Nobody laid hands on the people. There was no specific prayer, no specific instruction. The Holy Spirit can fall on you anytime, anywhere, and you can just yield to the Spirit of God filling you. The other thing that we saw there in the next passage of Scripture is that hands were actually laid on people, and they were prayed for to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So there's different ways that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. So don't get stuck in a mindset, it has to happen this way. And then some people say, well, it wasn't very dramatic. It's like on the day of Pentecost, you know, there was like a rushing mighty wind and tongues of fire on dancing on people's heads and all this kind of stuff. And I like to think about it like this. You know, on that day, that was the first time that the Holy Spirit was loosed in that way to be able to fill people with Him, with His presence. Because the Holy Spirit had not filled people up like that previous to that. It's kind of like, you know, if you could picture the gates of heaven and the Holy Spirit just like back there ready to go, you know, I'm ready to get down there. I'm ready to go. Jesus has to come up to heaven so I can go down and fill these people up. And right at that time when they're seeking God and they're wanting to be filled, it's just like the gates of heaven burst open. The Holy Spirit comes rushing down like that mighty wind. He bursts open those doors in the upper room. He fills people up to such an extent that there's like tongues of fire dancing on their head and they began to speak in other tongues. That is an awesome experience. That was the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It may not be that dramatic for you, okay? The wind might not come. The fire might not dance on your head. But if you pray to receive the Holy Spirit, then you receive the Holy Spirit at that time if you're praying in faith. Whether you pray in other tongues or you don't pray in other tongues, we're not seeking the experience of praying in tongues, right? When I filled this glass up, I wasn't seeking anything else except for to get the water in the glass. The water is the Holy Spirit. When I say, Father, fill me with your Spirit, that's exactly what I mean. Let your Holy Spirit fill me up to overflowing. When I begin to overflow, however way you want to overflow in my life, I'm ready for that. Whether it's tongues, whether it's joy, whether it's magnifying God, whether it's prophesying, whether it's boldness, whatever evidence you want to show me that I'm filled, Father, that's up to you. I'm just saying, fill me up. Right? But you also have to remember, now you do have the ability to pray in other tongues. So don't resist that, and don't get locked up in your head trying to figure all that out. And we're going to go into that more on our next session. But right now, go ahead and take a break, and then come back to your tables and just go ahead and discuss the things that we've talked about. Share with each other some experiences you've had where the Holy Spirit has led you, or share your testimony of how you were filled with the Holy Spirit. But go ahead and take a quick break, and then come back, and we'll wrap up here in just a few minutes. Nope, that's just one evidence. When you prayed to receive, you were filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the same thing happened to Mike. Because Mike was raised Baptist also, but he was in a Baptist church that didn't really speak for or against. You just never heard anything about it? Mm-hmm. Right. 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 And he prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Nothing happened. And then one day we were just kneeling down praying at our old church. We were praying, I think, for the election or something. It's a long time ago. And then all of a sudden, he just started praying. It just started flowing out of him when he wasn't thinking about it. See, but he's an analytical thinker. So he was, like, blocking himself. Another thing that just happened was Holly. You know Holly that takes pictures? She can tell you her testimony, too, where she wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. She prayed. She asked me the exact same thing. Oh, I think I turned. Amen. Are y'all fired up? Did you get filled with the Holy Spirit while we were speaking about the Holy Spirit? I'm going to ask Tammy to come up, and she had a word from the Lord as we were talking about the Holy Spirit, and so she shared that with me, and I just wanted to have her share with you, because the Holy Spirit, again, like we said, is always speaking, and He uses everyone. So just step on in here.
Ooh, I like to be spoken about. Oh, I like to be spoken about when I get spoken about. Thank you, Father. I like to be spoken about, He says. And when He's spoken about, things happen. He likes the what we're talking about in here. He loves the atmosphere in here. He loves that. And He wants y'all to continue that. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. We're just exercising the gifts, right? We all start with those scary first days when the Lord gives you a word and you go back and forth whether give it, don't give it, give it, don't give it. But you know what? We're free in this place, right? We're free to exercise the gifts of the Spirit because we have leaders around us that are going to help us to mature and to grow. And that word from the Lord was what? That He likes it when we talk about Him, right? When we lift Him up. Do you all feel that you've gotten some strength through the course? Do you feel better now than when you came in? That's because of the Word, right? That's because the Holy Spirit was here ministering to us as we spoke about Him. And the more we do that, the more we edify ourselves. We're going to learn some more about that. But just step out. Step out there by faith. If the Holy Spirit gives you something, just be bold, right? And begin to exercise those gifts. Begin to just grow. I mean, all of us started in a little spot where we were scared to pieces to stand up and say anything that the Holy Spirit was giving us. But over time, when we yielded to that more and more, the boldness began to take part in our hearts and our lives. And as you see, that boldness to stand up and to exercise that gift, praying in the Spirit and coming back with the interpretation of what God is saying, that equals prophecy. Okay, we have run out of time for tonight, but next week we're going to finish on with this course. We're going to talk about the gift of tongues versus the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to do my best to save some time to actually pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit that want to be prayed for. But in the meantime, just ask the Holy Spirit to fill you up. You don't have to wait till next week, okay? It doesn't depend on us praying for you. If you're ready right now tonight, you want to stay here, you want to go into your car and just say, Holy Spirit, fill me up to overflowing, then know that if you're praying that prayer by faith, He fills you up regardless of the way that it's evidenced in your life. You guys be blessed. Have a great time. And write your questions down because we're going to start with questions next session. All right? Go pick up your kids and have a good evening.